Father, thank you so much for the grace that you have shown us already on this day, for the power of the gospel and the vivid reminder we've just experienced of that very gospel. We rejoice that we have the freedom to worship here today unencumbered, and other than by your word and your spirit, we pray that we would be true to both. Thank you so much for folks, some here who know loved ones, have loved ones who have died on our behalf. We are grateful. Help us to not forget nor to neglect that sense of gratitude. Thank you so much that Jesus is our ultimate warrior, who has given himself on our behalf and has conquered for us evil and darkness and death. And we live in the light of his victory, and that though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And that word is in the mouth of our Lord Jesus. We pray now, it would be so awesome, Father, if you would send us some rain. It's so dry. And we pray that you would provide the moisture necessary to grow a crop and to wash away the dust. And we pray for the rain of your spirit upon your word, to make it become alive, and that that seed may grow up to the transformation of our lives in such a way that the likeness of Jesus will be seen in us tomorrow and Wednesday and Saturday morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sticks and stones can break our bones. There's absolutely no doubt about it. I witnessed that firsthand in the parking lot of Oak Hill High School when Bill Powell had verbally attacked a fellow student, and that fellow student had it, and he picked up a limb and attacked Bill Powell with it, splitting his head open and required a bunch of stitches. It was a good show for a bunch of high school boys and a good reminder to me. Sticks and stones can break bones, but it is foolish to think, it's patently unbiblical to think, that words can never hurt us. The young man that attacked Bill was hurt desperately by his words. So's the child that's told repeatedly, you're not wanted. So is the person who's lost their job because of unfounded gossip. Sticks and stones can break our bones, and words can indeed hurt us. They can scar us. They can mark us for the rest of our lives. We can forgive. We can show grace. But there are things that are said to us. There are things that have been said to you that still linger in your life. Some of them to great good, and some of them with great pain. Look in the book of James with me. We're making our way through the book of James. We're in chapter 3. Wise up, living wisely in a foolish world. Wisely as the Bible defines wisely, foolish as the Bible defines foolish. James writes to exhort people to align themselves with God's purposes and plans and his word. That is wisdom. He writes to give encouragement. He writes to give exhortation, to urge folks to do the right thing so that they can live with human flourishing. Flourishing does not, the Bible does not, God does not promise wealthy, healthy lives. It's just simply not biblically founded truth. But there is a sense of human flourishing. There is a sense of blessed living that the Bible does promise when the gospel is part of our lives, a good life, living in a right relationship with the Lord, a wise life, which means understanding the world as it truly is, knowing God, beginning with the fear of the Lord. The foolish life rejects that reality, that truth, that hope, that joy, that forgiveness, that relationship. And ultimately, wisdom impacts your heart, because that is where the issues of life flow from. Our hearts inform our minds, our desires, our behavior. The problem is we're born with diseased hearts, all of us. All of us. Our hearts are foolish. Our hearts are rebellious. Our hearts are evil. And the Bible says that heart must be transplanted, that we can't merely make it better by eating better and jogging and not smoking and not drinking and whatever it takes, eating mayonnaise. That we need a new heart. And lo and behold, the Bible promises that heart of stone is extracted from our lives, and God gives us a heart of flesh, a new heart, so that our desires, our drive, our intellect, all of it flows through and from the heart. Keep that in mind as we read what James has written, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. Not the first time he talks about our talk, not the only time he talks about our talk, but the most extensive section that is written about our talk. So I want to think about being wise people in the things that we say. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is accountability that accompanies that responsibility. And that should give us a little bit of pause. Then he goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways, and all God's people say, amen. If anyone does not stumble in what he or she says, however, they are a perfect person, able to bridle their whole body. If we put bits in the mouths, or since we put bits in the mouths of horses, so that they obey us, that is a true proposition. We know that is the way it's done. We got their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. They're so large, they're driven by strong winds, but they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot, the person in charge of the ship, directs. So also, likewise, the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. Then James writes in this complicated compilation of sentences, and quite shocking in some ways, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. A little spark can start a forest fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Every beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse. People who are made in the likeness of God, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. As the spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water, can a fig tree produce olives, a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Wow. Wow. Oh my. And James is talking about the tongue. But we know that James is not talking about the tongue, right? In 1964, there was a television show called The Addams Family, the original Addams Family. And in the Addams Family, there was, it's kind of a grotesque, I got two grotesque illustrations back to back. Kind of a grotesque thing, but there was a character on that show that was called the Thing, that was nothing but a hand that would run around, obviously pointing to things, playing the piano sometimes, severed from the body. Connie and I, when our children were young, before Aaron had made his appearance, Aaron, our youngest son, our two oldest children, took them to Utah. I had an opportunity to speak at Cedar Mountain Christian Retreat in Utah at a Christian camp there. We get to this Christian camp and we're camping on top of this mountain. We witnessed a baptism in snow melt, quickest baptism I've ever seen in my life. But these young people get on top of this mountain and they're going to play volleyball, and the volleyball they're going to play is cow tongue volleyball. I thought for a moment we had joined forces with a cult. They would take this cow's tongue, dip it in a 5-gallon bucket of water, and when you did that, it became nothing but a ball of slime, and then they toss it back and forth and catch it, and it would just splatter against your chest back and forth. Google it. Google it. It's a thing. Cow tongue volleyball. Now, did that tongue move? Did it? No. Did that, can a hand exist like the thing without the body? No. So when James talks about our tongues, just remember, Jesus said, better for you to gouge out your what? Eyes than to live with lust. Better for you to cut off your hands than to let them do evil. Do the hands do evil? Do the eyes do evil? Well, they can become the vehicle for it. But we know if we were going to take our eyes out in order to prevent lust, all of us would gouge out our eyes. All of us would cut off our hands. It's not an issue of an eye or a hand. It's an issue of the heart. And so what James is talking about is not simply our tongues. He is talking about the things we say, and the things we say are representative of our hearts. Two things that James centers on, and these are reflective of Jesus and Proverbs. He talks a lot about money, and he talks a lot about talk. You know, Jesus talks about what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul. James says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. About talk, the tree, make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when James makes these declarations about the tongue, he's really talking about our talk. And if you're struggling with this, I want you to know I'm in your company because I struggle with this. Saying foolish things, saying dumb things, saying silly things that sometimes I don't mean to hurt, but do. And quite frankly, if I'm 100% honest, sometimes meaning for them to hurt. How does the Lordship of Christ over all of our lives evidence itself, demonstrate itself in the things we say? Let me give you three simple things that helped me as I was trying to unpackage James 3, 1 through 12. Number one, if we're going to be a wise person who knows the Lord, fears the Lord, and wants the way of God in order to have the good life, the best life, is the life that is lived in fellowship with the Lord. It may not, according to the world, be the best life, but according to the God who created the life, it is the best life. Number one, the wise person recognizes words are powerful. You know, we're so familiar with them. We're using them all the time. We're thinking them, we're talking them, we're hearing them, we're typing them. Sometimes we lose sight of the reality that words are very powerful. I have a hand grenade in my office desk at home that was purchased. I don't know who bought it, but it landed in my desk that was purchased at an Army surplus store. Now, when I was a kid growing up near Camp Claiborne, I used to go there all the time because during World War II, there were all these Army men there, and they buried, I was told, tanks and guns and grenades, and I was always out there digging. I wanted a tank. I never found one, but I would go out there and dig. Well, you know, you can't just go to an Army surplus store and buy a hand grenade. This hand grenade is a hand grenade, but they have a label on it that says it is what? Inert. Meaning what? It has no power. Now, my two sons could play with a hand grenade, throwing it at each other back and forth, and it could absolutely do damage, but not like it could if it had the explosive inside it. Words are not like a grenade that has been made inert. Words are very powerful. James says the tongue is small, but it exercises power out of all of its proportion to its size. They use a bit to turn a horse, use a rudder to turn a ship. Words are powerful. How powerful are words? Listen to this from the book of Proverbs. The power of life and death are where? In the tongue. Our words have the capability of administering life, and our words have the capability of administering death. Paul Tripp has written, people die because of things being said. Our tongues can be weapons of mass destruction, launching holocausts and wars. Tongues can be the death of marriages, of families, of friendships, of churches, of careers. They can destroy hopes and understanding and reputations and missionary efforts and governments. Tongues can reconcile people and make peace. They can make marriages sweet and families strong. They can give churches health to the despairing and understanding. You heard the gospel through the power of words. So the wise person recognizes, the wise person acknowledges, the wise person understands, the wise person gets it. Words are very powerful. That's why they would pray something like Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable. A wise person understands the power of words. Number two, a wise person understands that power has the potential for good or bad. A wise person understands the tongue has power. A wise person understands there's potential in those words to do great good or to do bad. James talks about bitter and sweet water, blessing and cursing. A wise person understands that it can unleash grace seasoned with salt, or that it can do great damage with your words. You've heard it said, you need to watch the things you say, young man or young lady. Wrong. That's wrong. You don't need to watch the things you say. You need to watch your heart, because your words are reflections of your heart. When I'm saying ugly things to my wife, hard to imagine, I know. But when I'm ticked off at Connie Jo for some perceived slight, and I'm saying something to her, see, this is the way you are. Ever since we've been married 465 years, and you've been this way ever since I married you. It's because you're a Yankee. I knew it. When I married somebody from Akron, Ohio, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. A Southern girl wouldn't do this. What are those words reflection of? They're a reflection of my heart. It's not my words, it's my heart. The wise person understands the issue ultimately, finally, is an issue of our hearts. And that expression has the potential to do great good or great bad. Think of the great good it can do. It can share the gospel. Rick is going to be down in Columbia talking to folks about Jesus. And he's right. I've been there. It's amazing the reception you get for the gospel there. You walk up to somebody and say, can I talk to you about Jesus? And to your shock, they go, well, yeah. We witnessed people close their business. Who would do that in America? Close their business. Literally shutter their business and say, okay, we'll close the business. Now you tell me about Jesus. With words, we can encourage the faint-hearted. Think of Jesus' words to Peter. With words, we can pray. We can worship. We can bless someone. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Johnny Erickson taught a young woman who broke her neck, would never walk again. Hasn't walked again. Actually, she will one day walk again, but not this side of eternity. Said her friend Steve, right when after this had happened, as a teenage girl, said to her, and it burned into her heart and mind. She's never forgotten it. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And she said, those words changed my life. Those words, she was talking about suicide, and she was so frustrated, she said, I can't even kill myself because I'm paralyzed. Those words transformed and changed my life. I was taking a D-Men class. I was so discouraged, and a professor said something offhanded, probably not even, he didn't even really know me that well. He said, I would be honored to sit under your ministry. That's all he said. It changed my life. I'm saying to you, you have the potential to do enormous good for people through the things you say. Words can do great harm. Gossip can destroy a reputation that can never be put back together. It can rip the heart and courage right out from someone's chest. It can defame the name of God. It can defame a person's character. God hates slander. It's evil, the scripture says. So a wise person recognizes, a wise person understands, a wise person gets that their words have great potential and power to do great good or great bad. Now, we've got to be careful. We won't want to just be self-conscious. And personally, I don't think that that means we should never tell a joke. We should never kid around. Read the Gospels. See the kind of things Jesus said. What I'm saying is we just need to understand. We need to get it that we, especially if we're having to say something with the degree of seriousness, we need to be careful when we're angry. We need to be careful when we're upset. We need to be careful when we think about saying the kind of things that are ultimately and finally going to shape a person's life. My mother, whom God bless her, I love my mom. I believe mom is with the Lord. But she would say to me when I was a kid, "You are such a bullshooter." She wouldn't say quite that, but she would say something like that. And she said it over and over and over. Mom was raised by a drunk horrible father. Not her stepfather, but her other father. And that just kind of marred her character, and she never got past it. And some of that came out in the way she raised me. And she said words like that, and they imprinted themselves on my very being. They're still there today, right here. They're still there. So I'm saying to you, as I'm saying to me, our words have power. Doesn't mean we never say anything hard and negative. Sometimes we do. There's time for rebuke and correction and admonition, saying things that are hard to hear. Jesus rebuked his disciples. He called them hard-headed and ignorant. But we have to be careful that we don't become verbal gunslingers. You ever been around a verbal gunslinger? Just ready to pull the pistol out at the drop of a hat. And all they say is, "I'm just telling it." Well, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you shouldn't. There's a time maybe you shouldn't tell it like it is. I'm not saying, again, we're not honest, and at times we confront, but there are some things maybe we shouldn't say. Number three, very quickly, a wise person recognizes the power of his words or her words. A wise person recognizes they can do great good or bad. And a wise person recognizes the gospel is transformative and ultimately the things we say. Number one, our struggle helps us recognize the need of the gospel. The fact we struggle with the things we say reminds us over and over and over again, we need Jesus. Jesus, take the will. Jesus, take the tongue. I need help, right? I need help. Help me. Jesus, help me with the things I say. The second thing is the hope of the gospel is that transformation is possible. We don't believe in human perfectibility, but we can grow in the grace of Jesus, and we can do better. We can mature in the things that we say. I will teach transgressors your ways with our words. And sinners will return. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my mouth so it will declare your praise. So our words, our lips, our tongues, our hearts can be instruments that grow and mature in a Christ-honoring, Christ-like way. Whenever I'm preaching, I tend to spend time praying over, Lord, help me to say the right things and not to say dumb things, wrong things. When I'm speaking at events, I tend to pray much about the words that I'm going to speak. But what about living with my family? What about working with the staff? Are those words not just as significant? Are those words not just as important? Are those words not just as influential? So I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, as a fellow traveler and a fellow struggler in this particular area, pray, ask the Lord. In fact, join me right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we confess we have been guilty of saying things dishonoring to Christ and damaging to other people. Thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of people. People we have hurt who have expressed to us forgiveness in spite of it. We pray that you by your Spirit would help us to do better. We pray that you by your Spirit would fill us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, not just in the way we act, but in the things we say. So that the way we say and the things we say would draw glory to Christ, would be helpful to other people, would be a seed sower to the lost, would be a grace giver to the saved, that our lips and words and tongue would be reflective of the redemption of Jesus in our hearts. Father, may Jesus be glorified and praised by our words, we pray in Jesus' name.